Great deal of truth revealed in that song which says he loved me, and indeed he did, and that's one of the reasons we're here today in this capacity to worship God in spirit and in truth. Good to have you present among our visitors. We're always glad to have the Wickershams with us. They come by once or twice a year, and it's always good to see them in the audience. And good to see Becky Willite back with us after her surgery, back in the service today, and we pray God's blessings upon her. If you have any questions at any time about any lesson delivered from this pulpit, we'd be glad to counsel with you and explain why we preach what we do. Our text today is based on Romans 8, beginning with verse 26, and I call this lesson foreknowledge. Actually, I could call it foreknowledge and predestination, as well as election, because all three of these things go together. I'd like to read at this time the text from Romans, the 8th chapter, and I'd like to begin with verse 26. In the 26th verse, he says here that he that teacheth the hearts, likewise the Spirit, beginning with this verse, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A.T. Robertson, the Greek lexicographer, calls this the second paraclete. Paraclete. He says that we pray through Christ, in Christ's name, but the Holy Spirit also kicks in and helps explain our prayers with groanings to God. I don't know too much about that, but I believe that because that's what the context says. So the Holy Spirit does have a part in it, in our prayers and our groanings, as it says here to God. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he does make intercession for us according to the context. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love the God and to them that are called according to his purpose. He didn't say everything is good. He said it works for our good. We don't want to misread that context. Because everything that happens to a Christian certainly is not good, but it can work to our benefit and work to our good. When I read this verse, I always think of Job. Job was a good man. But not everything that happened to him was good. Matter of fact, it's kind of bad. He suffered shameful indignities. He lost his family, stricken with sore boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He suffered pain. His wife turned against him, in a sense, and his friends turned against him. And that's not good. But it turned out for his good because his fidelity and loyalty to God in the end paid him many blessings. And so things do work for our good, although they may not always be good if we serve God. All right, let's read again. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Now here's our words, and this is what I want to talk about. He says, for whom he foreknow, also he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the first fruits among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. So we have sort of a progressive steps here in regard to God's people. Foreknowledge is a wonderful subject. It is a Bible subject. It is from our word, as you know, prognosis, and you're familiar with that. You go to the doctor, sometime he gives you a prognosis. He tells you maybe how you're going to react to the medicine or the surgery or whatever he has done to you. And that's where we get this word. God has foreknowledge. But when you start talking on this, a lot of people get a little confused because they think that foreknowledge some way conflicts volition. That is, your choice. And if you read the Bible superficially, you might get that idea. Matter of fact, some folks have. Some folks in the church have trouble with this. I know even some preachers have trouble with it, with foreknowledge. There's two extremes taken about foreknowledge. One is just to deny that it exists. Say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about foreknowledge, so let's just sweep it under the rug. Well, that doesn't solve the problem, because the Bible has too much to say about foreknowledge. It is a Bible subject, so you can't just sweep it under the rug. And the other position is to say that foreknowledge extends farther than the Bible says it does. That is also an extreme position. And I believe that we have to stay within the confines of the Bible when it comes to this subject of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge simply means to know before. The question is, here's our question. How much did God back up there in heaven foreknow before even before the worlds were formed, according to 1 Peter 1? What did he foreknow? Well, quite a bit. But I don't think everything, because I don't think he chose to foreknow everything about you. The extreme position of Calvinism, John Calvin, who was born back about the time Columbus discovered America, and he was a great leader among the denominations, and 90% of what your denominations here in Boonville teach in their creed comes from John Calvin. It's called Calvinism. John Calvin, in many ways, was a wonderful man, but I think he went to an extreme on some of the things that he taught. And I assure you that 90% of the churches have what he taught, known as the TULIP doctrine, T-U-L-I-P. Someone labeled it that way. I'll tell you why he labeled it that way. It's because the letters indicate the various things John Calvin taught. For example, if you start out with T, the T, that means total depravity. Someone says, well, what does that mean? That means that he believed that little babies are born in sin. That's called, total means complete, depraved means bad. It means that little babies are born in sin, and 90% of your denominations have that in their creeds. They may not know it, but it's in their creed. They believe that, or at least they are supposed to believe it, because it's in their creed. Now, I'll admit that some of the people who have joined these churches don't even know what they're supposed to believe. They don't know what's in their creed, because I've asked them, they say, well, I didn't know that I was supposed to believe that. Yeah, you are. It's in your creed. Just read it. Total depravity. And the U stands for unconditional election. He also believed that God out here unconditionally elected certain people to go to heaven and certain people go to hell. And that you cannot change it by one person. I believe that is causing foreknowledge to go too far. I don't believe that. And all of this, to some degree, is based on our subject today of foreknowledge and predestination, as well as election, which are all three taught, by the way, in this book right here. You can read about them. And a lot of people, though, don't understand it. And I'm going to try to clarify, if I may, today. This important subject. Now, what happened is Calvin believed in unconditional election. And he believed that certain people were elected in the foreknowledge of God, and that they are going to go to heaven. It doesn't make any difference what they do or what they say. They're going to go to heaven. Whereas here's another man that wants to go to heaven, and he can't because he's not among the elect. They believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we make a choice, and we are the elect because we choose to be the elect. I'll admit the word elect is in the Bible. I've never denied that. I believe God's people are the elect. The Bible says they are. But I believe the reason you're the elect, not that God picked you out through foreknowledge and says John Doe is going to heaven and Mary Smith's going to hell. That violates volition. But I want to make this statement. Anything that has to do with foreknowledge, if it dissipates or destroys choice, cannot be true. Now, I want you to mark that down. But that doesn't mean I don't believe in foreknowledge. But I do not believe it destroys volition. Never have believed it. Don't believe it today. And I believe that's where a lot of people have trouble. They think if God can foreknow what some man's going to do, that he's tampered with his volition, and that is incorrect. And I'm going to give you some scripture in a moment to prove that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God tampers with your volition, even though he might know what is going to take place in the future and might reveal it in the Word of God. So what we have here is Calvinism, irresistible calling, and then P in the Tulip Doctrine, we're going T-U-L, limited atonement is the next one. Limited atonement means that if God has elected only a few people to go to heaven, Calvin felt that that limits atonement only to the elect. That's why he called it limited atonement. And that's written in the creeds, in the Tulip Doctrine. I guarantee you it's there. It's in their creeds. He said the atonement of Jesus is only limited to the elect, and to other people can't take advantage of the death of Christ because they're not the elect. That's why this subject is important. Foreknowledge and predestination. Pre means, of course, before. And if you predestine someone, you say where he's going before he had a chance to make his decisions about it. And then you go that, you got the perseverance of the saints, or irresistible grace is the next one. It's I in the Tulip. I is irresistible grace. It means that he believed that you had to have some sort of an experience, and it would be an irresistible calling. And a lot of people believe that today. Some preachers believe they've got to be called miraculously, some way with a writing in the sky, go preach Christ, or something happens to them. And Calvin believed that. And there are a lot of people who believe that today. It is called irresistible calling. And once you're called and you're among the elect, the last one is T-U-L-I-P, Tulip. The P stands for the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes called once in grace, always in grace. Some people call it the impossibility of apostasy. But it all means the same thing. That once you're saved, you can't fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. And many of your denominations believe that. Some of them do not, but many of them do. And it's written in their creed. That is called the Tulip Doctrine of John Calvin. And the reason I bring this up is because it ties in to this subject of foreknowledge. Before I give you some scriptures which we want to take up, I want to talk a little bit about God and about his omniscience and his omnipotence. We have a Latin word called omni, which means all. And we have labeled God, and we've said that God is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. And I believe that. I believe God is omnipotent. I believe he has awesome power to do anything he wills to do. I'll put it that way. I believe in that. But I also believe that God has limited his power. For example, I believe that God put power in the laws of nature. I believe that because I believe he gave us nature. And I believe that in the laws of nature, everything isn't good, but it exhibits God's power. Tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes. You name it, and we've had a lot of it in this last year. Kill thousands of people. Someone says, you mean that demonstrates the power of God? Yes, through the laws of nature. And I don't mean by that God goes out here and causes a tornado to come at a certain place. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God has demonstrated his power in the laws of nature, but he limited that power. And I'm going to prove it to show it. I'll show it to you now. And I'm glad that he did, because if he didn't, we'd all be dead. Let's say that God, through the laws of nature, he'd allowed a tornado to take the whole world at one time, like it did up in Missouri. We'd all be dead. Someone says, what are you saying? I am saying that God limits his power. He is omnipotent, but he limits that power. And I can prove it, not only in the laws of nature, but I can prove it spiritually. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is God's power to save your soul? It's limited to the gospel. But what is the gospel? Well, the gospel means good news. But what do you have in the gospel? You have facts, you have commands, and you have promises. You believe the facts, you obey the commands, and you enjoy the promises. And that's the only way you can be saved, by the power of God. He didn't say that you could be saved by his power any way you want to be. But only in the gospel. Read Romans 1:16. It's the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, God, even spiritually, has limited his power to save you through one thing, and that is the gospel. And I prove that by the Bible. Someone says, but preacher, couldn't God save me any way he wanted to? Yes, he could. Isn't he powerful enough to do that? Yes, he is. But he didn't choose to. You see the point? He didn't choose to. I'm not questioning the power of God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm telling you that God limited his power to save you only in the gospel. And you can't show me in the Bible where you can be saved by anything except the gospel. But that's not questioning the power of God. That's just showing he limited his power. Are you listening to me? Is this clear enough that you can understand it? I believe it is. God limited his power, both in the laws of nature and spiritually speaking. Now, isn't that clear? Now, let's go to the second thing. His omniscience. Now, that word all, omniscience, has to do with his wisdom and foreknowledge. Now, we're on our subject. What does God have the power or the wisdom to foreknow? Anything he wants to know. Just like he has power to save you any way he wanted to, but he limited it. Now you see where I'm headed? You see where we're going? He also has foreknowledge, but he limited that. Someone says, but preacher, couldn't God know everything and know who's going to heaven and hell? Yes, if he wanted to. But if you can understand that he limited his power, why can't you understand he limited his wisdom? He limited his foreknowledge. But this is where people get a little confused. They say, yes, but God could know everything. Did you know there's some people who take the position that God has, through his foreknowledge, knows every little move that you make? Every time you go to the table to eat, they say that was predestinated, that you would go and eat that meal or eat steak or eat whatever you're going to eat. Every time you go to bed at night and sleep, that was for which side of the bed you'd get up on. God foreordained that. When you go to the bathroom, he knows every time you're going to go to the bathroom. He foreordained all of that. That's a bunch of foolishness. Someone says, but couldn't he? I didn't say he couldn't. I said he didn't will to. He could save you some other way and not use the gospel, but he says the gospel is the only way you can be saved. My point is, God limited not only his power, he limited his wisdom and foreknowledge. And he limited it to the things revealed in the Bible. And when you get beyond that, I deny that God had foreknowledge about any of those things, because he didn't choose to. You can't show me in the Bible where God foreknew every individual who'd go to heaven and every individual who'd go to hell. That's not in the Bible. That's an assumption. It's based on the fact that God didn't limit his foreknowledge. But if you understand he limited his foreknowledge, you have no problem with it. You have no problem with it. See how simple that is? Now, I want to tell you, what God did he limited his foreknowledge to only the things that are in the Bible. And I believe when something is in the Bible and it is foreknowledge or prognosis, that it's going to come to pass. Permit me to come to Jesus in Matthew 26. I want to talk about it. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, down about, I believe, verse 53, Jesus is discussing his demise, his death. And he said he could call for 12 legions of angels, that he wouldn't be delivered into the hands of the Jews. What does that tell you? That tells you Jesus had choice. He had volition. He said, I could. He didn't say he was going to. He said, I could call for 12 legions of angels, and I wouldn't have to die on the cross. But in the next breath, in the next verse, he said, but how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. M-U-S-T. Must. You know how strong that word is? About as strong as you can get. About as strong as you can get. Must. He says, I have to die because it was in the foreknowledge of God that I die. It was written that I must die. And even though I have choice, even though God did not destroy my choice, I still have to die to fulfill Scripture. We were studying in Acts 17 last week, and Paul preached in the synagogue at Thessalonica, and he said it must needs that Christ should suffer and die and be raised on the third day. Must, he used the word. And I asked the question, what did he mean? Did he have to die? Brother Gene Berryman said he had to die to fulfill Scripture. And that's correct. Gene's right about that. That is correct. And in that sense, Jesus said, I had to die. Someone says, well, if you were to ask this question, did Jesus have to die, then you would answer it with both a yes and no. The yes would be to fulfill Scripture, but the no would be that he still had choice. That is correct. It's what we call a complex question. Sometimes it could be used even as a trap question, you see. Because, you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't think Jesus had to die. Well, he said he had to die to fulfill Scripture. You just read that context. And he said he must die. He must die. You follow me? You following me? You see, I told you people had trouble with foreknowledge. They have trouble with foreknowledge because they think it invades volition, but it doesn't. It really doesn't. God can know something without tampering with choice. Permit me to give you some other examples in the Bible. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, Jesus is the Son of God, and he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Now, that is foreknowledge. That's prognosis. That's what it is. It's just downright prognosis. He said, Peter, he said, oh, no, Lord. He says, not me. He said, I'll die for you. Don't be telling me that I'd do this and I'll do that. I will not do that. He said, Peter, you're going to do it. Now, here's the second question. Did Peter have to deny Jesus? No. And yes. No. And yes. Are you with me? He had choice. When that damsel came out, when they were trying Jesus, and said, aren't you a follower of him? Aren't you following of Jesus? Well, Peter had a choice. He could have said, yes, I'm with him, and I'm going to stand with him all the way. And you don't scare me, you damsel. You don't scare me. But that's not what he did. He says, I don't know him. He said, I don't know that fellow y'all are trying in there. She says, well, your speech betrays. She said, I believe you are with him. No, he says, I'm not. And he did it three times. Now, the question is, how did Jesus know that Peter would do that? Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Prognosis. And yet Peter had choice. He could have stood up for Jesus as far as choice was concerned, but he didn't do it. The scriptures were being fulfilled, you see. The scriptures were being fulfilled. Matter of fact, Jesus said a number of things were going to take place. He said, He didn't say you'll deny me once. He said you'll deny me three times. Now, if Peter had only denied him once, that wouldn't have fulfilled the scriptures. That would have made Jesus, not a true prophet. We could go back and say, Lord, you missed that. You said three times, but he only denied you once. The Lord says, no, he'll deny me three times. And he did. And then he says, the cock will crow twice. The rooster. A rooster got involved in this. That's right. And sure enough, the Bible says the rooster crowed just like Jesus had said. Through prognosis, it even, to a degree, had an effect on the rooster. I was talking to a preacher who was denying foreknowledge down in Texas. We were riding along in his car, and he got all hung up on this. He said, Ward, I don't believe the Lord meant that Peter was really going to deny him. He said, I believe he just saw that he had a weakness and that he'd do it, but there was no prophecy involved. I said, look out. He said, I just can't, it's hard for me to understand that. I said, it shouldn't be. I told you preachers had trouble with this. But I finally said to him, I says, well, what about that rooster crowing? Did he have a weakness? He said, Ward, he says, you got me with the rooster. He says, I can't answer that. I said, you better believe me. When Jesus, through his foreknowledge, says something, it's going to come to pass. That's foreknowledge. Now, it may involve people, but God does have foreknowledge. But it's only limited to things revealed in the teaching of the will of God. He did not foreknow that every meal you're going to eat and the kind of clothes you're going to wear today and how many steps you're going to take to your car and what kind of car you're going to drive and all of that. God didn't bother with that. But he does make many statements here in the Bible about things that he does believe. I want to briefly talk about one more and then I'm going to close. In Daniel 2:44, Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed and shall consume other kingdoms and stand forever. The days of these kings referred to the Roman kings, and the church therefore had to come into existence during the days of the Roman kings, the Caesars, and that's when it came into existence. Did it have to? In a sense it did. Because in the foreknowledge of God, through the prophet Daniel, he said it'll come to pass in the days of the Roman kings. That's when the church started. In Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost. You follow me? You see, you've got to understand that even though God doesn't tamper with volition, your choice, he can foreknow. He can foreknow. And I have several others, but I don't have time to get into them. Where God demonstrated his foreknowledge. So I wanted to do my best to explain this because it gives people trouble. But I believe when you study the totality of the omniscience and the omnipotence of God, you then can adjust your thinking to the teaching and harmonize both choice with foreknowledge. One final thing. Some people say, preacher, I believe we're either saved by grace or works. I don't believe you can have both of them. I believe they're incompatible. That's not so. It's true we're not saved by certain kind of works, as Paul says. But we're saved by grace. We're also saved by a certain kind of work, and that is work that perfects faith, James 2:27. So what we did, we harmonized them rather than pulled them apart. So you harmonize foreknowledge with volition, instead of saying they can't work together, they're incompatible. They're not incompatible. They're both in the Bible. If you're here and subject to the invitation, we hope it's your decision, your choice, to come and obey the gospel and to be baptized for the remission of sins, because God's not going to force you. And we hope you'll come today. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?